We don't much like the word commandment, right? It just doesn't sit well with us. Precept, ugh, we don't like that one either. Even teaching, we're like, I don't know. All of those, to us very often, they seem to be limitations on our freedom. But really, they're expressions of our love. Right? When we think of the Ten Commandments, for example, as these restricting elements on my life, these rules that seem kind of arbitrary and I don't know why I have to live this way, we miss the entire drama and beauty of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, which Lent is meant to mirror in a very real way, has been understood by our Jewish brothers and sisters over the centuries as having three parts. The first part, the part with all of the excitement, with God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom, but through this very difficult trek through the desert. That first part is the courtship. Right? That is when the God who is in love with his people woos them back to himself. They have strayed. They have followed false gods. They have put their trust in things that will leave them empty. They've embraced death rather than life, and the one who loves them wants to call them back to himself. And so with many powerful signs and wonders, he does that, but it's all meant to be for the one purpose of drawing their hearts back to him for whom they were made. That's the first part of the book of Exodus. That great story with Moses and the plagues and bringing his people out of slavery. But then at the very heart of the book is this 20th chapter from which we get the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments are nothing new for Israel. Right? People don't have to be told by God that killing and stealing and lying and all the rest are wrong. That's written into every human heart. You see that across cultures and across time, that people can get to that natural law without God having to reveal it. God was not there saying something new. He was not imposing some law from without. No, the Ten Commandments are the marriage vows. Right? He courted his people in the beginning of the book of Exodus, in the first part. In the second part, he says, I want to be your God. I am completely yours. I give myself to you, but I call you to be my people. And this is what that looks like. These are not a set of rules imposed from without, but the very vows that we make back to God in this relationship of love, in this covenant, this commitment that takes all of who we are and gives it to God. And then the third part of the book of Exodus, which very often we think gets a little bit dry. We think, okay, there was a lot of excitement in the beginning with Moses, and then there was the law, and I guess I can understand that. But then afterwards, the final chapters are all about constructing the temple, and we might think, well, what's that about? Well, that's the newlyweds, those who have given themselves entirely to each other, building their home. Right? That's the way that our Jewish brothers and sisters in some of those traditions have seen that book. But that's also what's meant to be mirrored in our Lent. Right? The first, God wants to draw us back to himself. Wants to court us, wants to bring us from whatever false gods we have been buying into over the course of the year, and he wants us to break those ties and to actually follow him with renewed hearts, with renewed love. But of course, vague expressions of love, of just saying it without having a concrete way of living it out, that ends up being pretty empty. It's like very often I'll see relationships that drag on without ever having any sense of commitment, because there's this fear there. And so in high school, instead of dating, oh, no, we're just talking. What does that mean? But then into the 20s, we still have that kind of adolescence of like, oh, I can't commit. No, are you two dating? Well, kind of. I don't know. I talk to her like 7-8 hours every day, but I wouldn't call it dating. And we're so scared to commit. Well, the marriage vows that are the Ten Commandments, those are a commitment. The covenant that God makes with his people, he's saying, I don't want this to just be this unofficial, vague thing. No, I want to commit to you, and I want you to commit to me. Lent is our time to be attracted to the Lord once more, to cut the ties that we have with various sins, with various habits that are drawing us from him, and then to recommit ourselves to him officially, to not have these vague notions of, yeah, I guess I love you, but to say, no, I love you in this way, by following this law, by living in accord with the way that you've revealed I was made to live. And then comes the construction of the temple. Right, that third part of the book of Exodus is also the third part of our Lent. It's not only turning from sin to the Lord. It's not only making that official and recommitting ourselves to living out his law revealed in the Old and New Testaments. But it is also reforming our lives. To say, I want to build a new life with you. Because I have all these habits that I carry around. And it's like they put me on autopilot for committing certain sins. You know what? I want to disrupt that. I want to break those habits and build new ones. I want to build a new life based in my recommitment to follow your way. Now, that's what our Lent is about. I mean, if up to this point it's just been about like braving 40 days without chocolate, that's great. That's a start. But that's not the full essence of Lent. Lent is meant to be God wooing his people once again, reminding them that all that they seek in the world, they actually find in him. It's about us responding to his love and recommitting ourselves to that love, renewing our marriage vows with the Lord. Then it's about, together with God, reconstructing our lives. So that of our very lives, there can be a temple where we encounter God. Here, absolutely. But out there, just as truly. That's why our Lord is so angry in today's gospel. Because the place of encounter between God and man, this beautiful, sacred temple, is being blasphemed. It's not being used for the correct purpose. Right? He has all of the passion of a bridegroom defending his bride from a corrupting influence. This is every single love story that's ever been told. All of the adventure of a bridegroom trying to rescue his bride. That's what he's doing in the temple. He's saying, you're missing the whole point of this all. And so I will passionately fight for you. That's what he's done. That's what he's doing. But it's up to us this Lent to fight against sin ourselves, to want to purify our lives as much as Jesus wanted to purify the temple, for us to match the passion that Jesus has for our salvation with our own passion for our own salvation. Now, we might reflect this week on how have I been living out my marriage vows to the Lord. That commitment that my parents made for me at my baptism that hopefully I ratified later in life, have I been living up to it? The law of God expressed in Old and New Testaments. Am I trying to live up to that? Or have I kind of settled for giving up? And if we feel at any point like, man, I'm a little discouraged because it's kind of hard. I don't know if I can do this. Well, we get our encouragement in the foolishness and the weakness of God. Right, in the second reading, St. Paul to the Corinthians says something beautiful. He says that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We've seen the limits of human strength. Every Lent, I see that very clearly. Every time I look in the mirror and I'm like, you did an easy one this year and you've already messed up. Right? Our human strength's pretty weak. Where do we get added strength? Through the weakness of God. What does that mean, that line, the weakness of God? St. Paul gives us the answer earlier in that reading. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. This is incredible that that is our proclamation. It's not just Christ resurrected, it's Christ crucified. So what we stake our hope in is that we have a God who loves us enough to become weak for us. Sometimes we have that expression that someone is weak with love. Yeah, that's God. That he willingly embraced. He, the omnipotent one, the one who holds the universe in existence, became weak with love for us. He took on the weakness that is love itself. Right? Because when you allow your heart to love someone, you become weak toward them. You become vulnerable. You let them in. God did that. And that's our source of encouragement as we fight the fight of Lent, as we purify the temple, as we do that hard work of reforming some of the habits in our lives, as we recommit ourselves to those marriage vows. Every step of the way, we look at Christ crucified and we realize, I have a God who embraced weakness for love of me. I have a God who, no matter how weak my human strength is, will strengthen me by his love, which went all the way to the point of the cross and beyond that into a resurrection. So I can base my hope on this Lent actually changing me on that God whose love knows no bounds, that God who committed himself entirely to me, and that God who calls me this Lent to recommit myself to him. To renew my marriage vows to him, and to finally live out by his grace that law that he's given me, that he's revealed, my heart was always made to follow. Amen.